All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, the book of Acts in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be gathered together in this place, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us now as we open your word. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts, that you would open our minds and our ears to the things that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak your message through me this morning, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. We praise you and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Continuing in our study in the book of Acts in chapter 8 this morning, we have to be reminded in the very first verse as we start out here of kind of where we left off last week. And we left off in the life of Stephen, the deacon of the church. If we remember, as we read in the early part of the book of Acts, we've seen that there were seven men called out to be leadership in the early church for some very specific tasks. Stephen was one of those. Oftentimes referred to as the one of the first martyrs as we see in the church, and that's kind of where we left off last week. We left with Stephen looking into heaven and him going home to be with his Lord and Savior after being stoned, literally, by the individuals that were persecuting the church. In the very last few verses that we read last time together, we see the introduction of this man named Saul. And this is kind of where we pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 8 this morning. It says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. We begin to think about a picture of the church. We see the life of Stephen, a man that was faithful and committed to the message of God. He was faithful and committed to the church in spreading what we would call the very same message today, the gospel. Sharing with lost individuals what it meant to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Being in the midst of the work that God had called him to do, Stephen faced very literal death for his obedience to Jesus Christ. For his obedience to the call that God had given to his heart. And unfortunately today, when we might stop and think about or reflect on the church today as a whole, we don't see that kind of commitment always. We don't always see a commitment to what God has called us to do when it comes to a very literal sense of losing our life. We discussed last time about what it means to die to ourselves on a daily basis. As the church, there's a call for us this morning to be reminded of those things, that we would recognize the call that God had given to Stephen, the very same call that he gives to each and every one of us. If we have given our heart and our life to him today, then the call is the same. That we be busy about the work that God has called us to do. And we see in the early church that these men were devout. As we read earlier for the depiction of a true disciple in the church, we also see very specifically the word deacon used, that these men were expected to be men that were full of the Holy Ghost. They were expected to be living according to the word and the truth of God. And that's the example that we see in this man. And because of his faithfulness to God and his commitment to sharing the word of God, there was persecution. And there was persecution all the way to his death. And we see now the glimpse of this man named Saul. It says he was consenting unto his death. And up in the verses ahead in chapter 7, we read that he was literally standing there over the body of this dying man. And people were throwing their coats at the feet of this man named Saul. They were expressing their desire to be in line with the thoughts of Saul. And we see a little bit more description of his desire in his life. It says at that time there was that great persecution. And whether we recognize it or not today, there is still a persecution in the church. There is still a persecution against the church of God. But what we see often, even in what we might even think of in rural America that we live in today, that persecution is not always noted because there is a lack of commitment on the part of the church. There's a lack of desire for us to go to the place that we see this young man in this life of the church in the very beginning, early stages of the church. There's not that extreme commitment. When we come to a realization in the life of the church today, there's a commitment in our heart as believers that says, I want to follow the things of God and I want to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, but we will only take it to a certain point. We will take it to a certain line in our life that says, this is where I'm comfortable. And for the early church, I want to challenge your hearts this morning to think just for a little bit that maybe they went to that line and recognized the line of comfort and made a decision to go beyond comfort to a place of obedience to God. And what it might look like today in the life of the church if we would be willing to take a step over the comfort line and be obedient to what God has called us to do. In the midst of these things, persecution came against the church, it says, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now, common sense says if there's persecution in the church, we're going to see this, right? We're going to see a scattering because people are concerned, they're fearful. They've just literally saw one of the faithful servants of God and his life be taken from him. Would it cause fear? Would it cause worry in the heart of the church today if we were to see this same example that we were faithfully sharing the Word of God as a church in Fowler, Colorado, and somebody in the church lost their life because of their obedience to Christ? Do you think there would be a desire for people to come swarming into the doors of the church next week? Natural idea says they're scattered. But I want you to think about the divine hand of God that worked in the midst of these things. You begin to recognize that this is an opportunity for growth. And this morning when you think about it in your heart and your life today, that the very same is true. When there is persecution in the church, it is opportunity for growth. It is opportunity for God to begin to work. And we don't always look at it as very unnatural for us to think about persecution in a positive way. But we see in the verses as it's written here for us that they were scattered about. And it says throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And it gives us a little quick glimpse, except the apostles. Now it's a very key, important part of these verses as we read it in the context of the entire book of Acts. Because if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it tells us that the call that God had given to the church was to do this exact thing, right? If you remember the Acts 1:8, as we might call it, the Acts 1:8 challenge was that they would go out. And to these very regions that we see in chapter number 8 now, it says that the church was to go out. They were to begin at Jerusalem. They were to go to other places, to Judea and to Samaria. When we referenced that in the study we started out in the book of Acts, we kind of referenced it to our home as Jerusalem being our Fowler. You know, and then we stretch out beyond that into the ministry that God has called us to in the state of Colorado, in our area. And then we can look at Samaria as the outside source of the entire United States and beyond that. This is a very specific call that God has given to the church. It's no different in the book of Acts as it is today. The call is the same. But one of the things that became very relevant in the church, or we see what began to happen in the early church in the book of Acts, was the same thing that we see today, that the church became comfortable. They came to this place where they were ministering very well in their Jerusalem, which unfortunately today maybe is not the case in a lot of churches. We may not be ministering as well as we could be in our own Fowler, in the place that we are. But because they were faithful to that, and we've read up until this account, as we see in chapter 8, we've read multiple times in the last several weeks that the church was growing, right? Every time we see, in each chapter, we see a little bit of challenge, a little bit of difficulty, but we see that the Word of God is spread. And we were talking by the thousands that people were coming to relationship with Jesus Christ by this time in the book of Acts. And it's very easy for us today in the life of the church to become comfortable. To become comfortable with where we are, to be content in the situation we're in the church and say, well, we've done good enough. We're seeing some results. We're seeing some people be saved. We're seeing those things. But God's call was very specific to the church to reach out beyond their community into the outer parts of the world. And so we see because of the persecution of the church, and this is difficult for us to understand today, but because of the persecution of the church, God's will was furthered. Because of difficulty and situations in your life today personally, God's will can still be evidenced in your life. We recognize that persecution brought something great for the church. It scattered the church. It sent them out into a different thought. It says into the regions of Judea and to Samaria. And it says, except that the apostles, they stayed where they were supposed to. Why? Because there was work to do there. The apostles stayed diligent about the work that God had called him to do. And it says in verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Here's a great opportunity for the church to mourn, to struggle with the fact that there was a loss in the church. They buried Stephen and his body, and then we see what continued to happen. It tells us that Saul began to continue to cause havoc in the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now you begin to think about, we're not talking about a Sunday morning worship service where the authorities come in and say that we can't do this anymore, and they start dragging people out. Saul went house to house, place to place. He had permission, he had authority to go in and to start grabbing people. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times we feel comfortable in our homes, right? That's kind of what we like about home. It's a place that we're comfortable. We make it how we want it to be. We feel secure in those things most of the time. These church people were in their homes, which was very commonplace for the church in the book of Acts. This is where they worshiped. These were house to house, place to place. It was spread about that Saul knew that there were Christians meeting together. And it says in these verses that he went around from place to place. He caused havoc. He was arresting people because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, because of their commitment to share the word and the truth of Christ in their life. They were being arrested. Committed them, he says, to prison. In verse number 4, we go on. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What does it say? Preaching the word. Now the church was scattered, but their goal and their desire was the same. They didn't scatter and run for fear and hide from the things of the world. They scattered and they continued to preach the word of God. That's why I say that God's hand was in the midst of the persecution. That God's hand in our lives today, in the midst of difficulty and struggle and challenge in our life today, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your own home, in the hearts and the lives of Christians today, there's difficulty. But if we're willing to be obedient to the call that God has given to us, if we're willing to search out God's direction in our life, even in the midst of persecution and difficulty, God will be honored. God will continue to work if we're faithful to the Word of God. And we see what happened in the church here. Again, we are now introduced to this next man. And this next verse, it talks about Philip. And we have to go back to the chapters we read before. We're reminded that Philip was one of the other deacons that was set aside. One of the 7 men that was chosen out of the group of the early church to be ministers in the church. To lead by example and direction. And now we see Stephen as the first one that we had mention of. And now Stephen literally is gone from the picture. He's been removed and taken to heaven. The very next thing that we see happen is that the church continues to grow. The church continues to take a step. And now we see a glimpse of this man named Philip. It says, when they were scattered, they were going abroad. They were sharing the word of God. And Philip went down into the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And again, we have to take into context this morning, what does it mean that Philip went to Samaria? And we've read before in other verses in Scripture, we're told that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. That they were an outcast. The Samaritans were not somebody that the Jews dealt with. They were not somebody to be talked to or even be in the same vicinity with. They were enemies. But because of the persecution of the church and the desire of the church to continue to share the word of God, Philip is cast into this place that really would be a very difficult position for him. A place in the early church that would have been uncomfortable, would have been wrong in the eyes of the early church to begin with. But in the midst of this call from the Lord, it says that he went to Samaria and he preached not his own will, not his own thoughts, not his own desires. He didn't preach the things that were comfortable to the world that we're living in today like we often see. He preached what? The Word of God. He went to Samaria, a place that really he would have been outcast in any other situation. And he went in the power of God and the Holy Spirit leading him, and he began to preach the Word of God. And with his faithfulness and his obedience to Christ, he preached to them what it meant to know Jesus Christ. And it's the same challenge we have this morning in the life of the church, that we would come to a realization that the most important thing we could do is preach who Jesus is. Teach to others in the world. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? What is the message of Christ? And do we share it? And unfortunately today, in the difficulty that we see in the life of many of us as believers, we would say, well, the preaching is the responsibility of the pastor. That's the responsibility in this case for Philip of the deacons, the others in authority in the church, to step up and share the word of God. Philip did it faithfully because he was a servant of Christ, because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he had a hunger in his heart for others to know what it meant to have relationship and fellowship with his Savior. And it should be the burning desire in the heart of the church today to have that same hope, that same strength, to know that we could go out into the world and we could share who Jesus is. And I want to challenge your heart this morning to begin to think about, what does it mean for you personally to share Jesus with the world that you live in? To put into the thoughts, as we see it in these verses here, to go from a place of comfort into a place of uncomfortable situation. To go from a place in the church in Jerusalem where it was normal to fellowship and to worship and to celebrate Jesus Christ, to be pushed out of that community and still be faithful to Jesus Christ. To take an opportunity to share who Jesus is. In verse number 6 of the chapter, it says, "The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with him, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Do you see what begins to happen today? It's no different this morning. In our lives, in our hearts, in the church. If we become faithful about the call that God has given to the church, we see the movement of God. We see the direction of a Holy Spirit that works in our life. And I think it's very specific for us to take into some thoughts here this morning, the details of what we read in the book of Acts. There's a lot of things that we're not going to go into this morning in the context of this particular verse. But it's important to recognize that God had given very specific power and ability to these men. That the Holy Spirit had been given to them. They had been given a challenge and a responsibility to go out into the world. And what we see oftentimes is referred to as a sign gift. Those were given to these men. That they were able to do things that we don't see in the church today. I believe wholeheartedly not everybody agrees with me. I think you need to study your Bible to discern these things. We understand that there were things that were happening in the early church that don't happen today. I don't personally believe that God uses men like this to go around and physically remove spirits from people today. I don't think we see that in Scripture. But it was happening in the early church because God was drawing people to Himself. He was drawing individuals into a relationship. And you begin to think about just this, think about this picture of this community, Samaria. We see very important key description of what was happening in this community, right? They were people that were without Christ because you recognize, as we said earlier, that there was a separation. The Jews that knew who Jesus was, those that had relationship with Him, separated themselves from these people. They were outcasts. They didn't talk to Him. They weren't people that they associated with. And there was a barrier there. And it's a barrier that God did not intend to be in the church. God does not intend those kind of barriers to be in the church today. And it's important for the church this morning to come to a realization that God has broken down all of those barriers through Jesus Christ. And that the message that we have this morning is the very same that Philip preached. That they had a need, and that need was Jesus Christ. That there was a problem, there was a sin problem. And if you haven't recognized, we've got the same sin problem in our world today, right? You think about sin, do you ever think about what goes on in the world today? Turn on the television, pick up the newspaper, have a conversation with somebody down on Main Street. It's not hard to find out there's sin in our world. God provided a solution for sin through Jesus Christ, and that's the message the world needs to hear. It's the message that Philip preached, and we see because of the power that the Holy Spirit had upon him, it says that the people were drawn to Jesus Christ. Not to this man. They weren't drawn to a man in himself. They were drawn to the power of the Holy Spirit working through this man's life. And I promise you this morning we can see results that we see in the book of Acts in the life of the church today if as believers we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Not for 1 minute do I believe that you're going to walk around and start smacking people in the head and healing them and all these things are going to happen. But I believe that the Holy Spirit works when we're willing to allow the Spirit to use us. And that's what Philip did. He went into a place of an uncomfortable situation. And because they heard the things that he said, and they saw the miracles that God performed before him, and through his life, people were drawn. And I promise you this morning, the same can happen in your heart and your life today. When the Spirit is working in your life and you're committed to what God has called you to do, you're going to see things happen that you've never seen before. The church is going to grow. The church is going to seem like something we've never seen before. He says in verse 7, that just a small glimpse of what was happening. Unclean spirits were being cast out. Those that were literally, we'll make it very, very simple today because a lot of times we don't recognize what does it really mean to have an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit is one that is not filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have spirit in our life. Human beings, every one of us, we've got a spirit. And we think about our life today. There's only two ways that can go. We're either led of the Holy Spirit or we're led of the unholy spirit. That's the way it is. It's the world we live in. Unclean spirits does not always mean the things that we think about. Oftentimes we think about some of the very extreme pictures that we might read in Scripture or thoughts. Oftentimes we see examples of those things. An unclean spirit is one that's not led of God. What does it mean? It means that Philip was faithful to share the truth of Jesus Christ and people got serious. People saw a need for a Savior. They saw a need for their life to be cleansed. He says, crying with a loud voice, some of those evil spirits came out of people and we see they were no longer possessed. Many taken with palsies. He begins to talk about the physical things. Isn't that the picture of the church today? When we talk about what does it look like when we come to church? And we've got our prayer list. And if you didn't get one of those bulletins, you can grab one on your way out. You can grab that. On the back of that bulletin is a list of prayer requests. People that need prayer. Why do we pray for people? Because there's issues, right? There's sin and struggle and difficulty. People are battling with things. He mentions very specifically the palsies and the lame. And we want to see people healed today. There's sickness and difficulty. You know, one of the biggest difficulties we see in the church this morning is that we'll pray night and day for somebody to be able to get up and walk, but we won't pray night and day for them to get serious about Jesus Christ. You know, the biggest responsibility we have as the church is to pray that people would come into right fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, just try it. Start praying for people you know that don't know Jesus. And start praying for them as diligently as you're praying for your mom and your dad and your grandma and your grandpa and everybody else in the church that's struggling physically because of whatever ailment it is. We get serious about spiritual health in the church. People will come to know Christ. They were healed of their spiritual condition. They were healed of their physical condition, their palsies, and those that were lame, he says, they were healed. And what happened when this healing began? There was a great joy in the church. There was a great movement of the Holy Spirit. It says there was great joy, not only in the church, but in that entire city. Man, can you imagine what it would look like if Fowler was full of joy? If it was just a part of our life today, and we've often heard it described, and I think our kids just sang a lot about it this morning, and at Patch, but we've often, the description of joy is Jesus, others, and you. Does that describe joy? That we put Jesus first, then we learn to put others first. Before we get to ourselves. We've got a condition in the church today that it's a prideful situation. It's a difficult thought. It's a concern for me and myself and what I want and how I want to go and where I want to go for my life and what I want to do and what do I want to accomplish and what is God going to do for me? And true joy comes in the church today and it comes in the communities that we live in when we put Jesus first and we recognize that when Jesus is first that His focus is going to be for us to help others to see Him and to know who He is. And because of that in our lives comes true joy. And the community, this entire city, was filled with great joy. Because why? The focus was no longer on me and what I want to accomplish, but what on Jesus wants. What on what God wants to do in our hearts, in our lives. And all of the struggle and difficulty of the world we live in today could be cast away if we just got serious about Jesus Christ. We got serious about helping others to see what it means to know Jesus and live in obedience to Him. And follow in the steps that He's given to us. And I want you to think about this. Because of great persecution in the church, we see the mission of God spread. We see people go out of the walls of comfort and they begin to preach and they begin to teach. And cities that had never heard about Jesus Christ are now hearing about Jesus Christ. And now His joy is coming. And people are coming to right fellowship. But no different than today. We've got to go on into the next verse. What begins to happen? Persecution came. The church spread. The church scattered. They began to faithfully teach. Verse number 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now I want you to begin to see what slowly begins to happen. Now we're in this place. We're still in Samaria. Philip is there. He's preaching the Word of God. People are becoming serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ. There's great joy in the city. And all of a sudden we see this picture. Here's this man named Simon, right? And he gives us a description of his history, of his past. He was a man of sorcery. It says that he bewitched people. That he was using the things. Are you able to grasp real quickly there the difference between the Holy Spirit and an unclean spirit all of a sudden? We recognize there it is. right here in the midst of this city. There's an unclean spirit. And it says in there that he was giving out of it himself, that he was somebody great. That he had special power. Let's make it real simple. He had special power and authority. And I promise you, he was having bewitching power because of the spirit that was living in him. It didn't have anything to do with the man Simon. It had everything to do with the evil spirit that was living in him. That evil spirit's the same devil that works in our world today. And he was bewitching people. And I promise you today, there are people that are bewitched and confused today in the society we live in the community of Fowler that we live in. They're being led astray by the words and the actions of men and women in this world. He says in verse number 10, to whom, and look what he says, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You know, one of the biggest hurdles we face in the life of the church today is the evil presence of the devil that is bewitching people to believe that it's something of God. And we need to recognize it this morning that the movement of God is different than the movement of the devil. And the only way we gauge that in the church today is look at Scripture. Look at the truth of the Word of God and recognize what happens when we're obedient to Jesus Christ. See what the Spirit is doing and moving and how He's working in our lives. But we see that the people of this community, they were truly struggling with this because they looked at this man and they said, here's some power. And it's got to be power of God. It has to be an evidence of the Lord. In verse number 11, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He had come to this place in the community. He had convinced the people of this community that he had great power. And look what it says there, that they had regard for him, that they trusted in him. Right? They had great regard for this man because when they had question or concern or thought in their life, who did they go to? The guy that obviously appeared to have the answers. And I don't know about you, but it's pretty obvious this morning. It's the same condition of the world we live in today. We look around and try to find somebody that's got the right answer. And all of a sudden, we've got a group of people following after it. They're following after this idea, and this looks good, and that looks good, and that sounds all right. And it kind of appears to be all right. So we make a good decision. We follow in those things. And when we have questions, we go back to that person. And it gives us a description of this man, Simon. It says he was bewitching them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip... Look, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When they heard the message of Jesus Christ, when they heard the truth of Jesus Christ from the mouth of a servant of God, everything changed. And I want you to know and understand and think about this very seriously this morning in the life of the church. When the world that we live in hears the truth of Jesus Christ, there will be a change. There will be a movement of God. But the difficulty in the church today is we've stopped telling people about Jesus Christ. We've stopped telling. The trend in the church today is that we go out into the world and we see these people that are hurting and struggling. What do? Two number one things I think the church does. We'll tell them, we'll pray for them because we think that's the right thing to do as a Christian. And then we'll tell them, come to church. Right? And I'm grateful. I'm glad when you're here. This is the place that God has given us to worship. It's where we ought to be today. But it's not what God has called the church to do. We've got it backwards. In the life of the church today, we've got this mindset that says, we'll tell them, we'll pray for them, and we'll tell them to come to church. That way when they get there, hopefully they'll go tell the preacher or the deacons or all the leadership in the church all their problems and he'll fix them. I can't fix your problems. Only God can do that. I'm a man just like each one of you. I don't have any special powers. I don't have any special ability. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that lives in me will live in you if you'll let Him do it. What we've got to do in the life of the church is get serious about what happened here and get to the point of realization that it's not about inviting people to church. It's about inviting people to Jesus Christ. And when we do that as the church, then they're going to come to fellowship with Jesus Christ, and then they're going to search out a church where they can do that together. And that's how the church grows. That's how the body of Christ grows. When we get serious as individuals about leading people to Jesus Christ. And we see that's exactly what Philip did. Because he preached these things, then they begin to listen. And preaching is not just for the preacher. It's for any one of you that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We sang about it this morning. Preach the name of Jesus Christ. Share it with the world we live in. Yes, this man was, in a technical sense, in a position of leadership in the church. Yes. But he was most importantly a faithful servant of God. And he made a commitment to Jesus Christ to share that. And when he did, people began to listen. It says, when he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse number 13, it says, then Simon himself believed. My goodness, what just happened? We've got the guy that's going around town for years on end that's been preaching and teaching a false God and a false belief and a desire of the physical things. And now it tells us very simply here, and there's a lot of great discussion about this chapter, and you could do some research on your own when you go home. But I think the scripture is pretty plain. It says that Simon believed. He believed in the message that Philip had shared, in the preaching. Simon believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And you think about the natural response of this man. He's been going around under the assumption that he has some sort of special power because he was bewitching others and because he had truly been bewitched by the evil spirit. And now he begins to see the movement of God. And it says in that verse that he received the same message. He believed in Jesus Christ. And he was baptized. According to the plan of the church. And it's no mistake, if you haven't noticed in the last few chapters in the book of Acts, what immediately happens after salvation? The very same thing we teach and believe in this church. They were baptized. It's scriptural. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Salvation through Jesus Christ, then baptism. It's the very next step of obedience. And it's what we ought to proclaim to the world today. It's what we ought to share. He was baptized, just as the others were, and then he went on. What did he do? He gave up all the life he'd been doing, and he started following Philip. He's recognized these things, right? He started wondering about these things. Well, begin to think about it. For this time, this length of time, this man has been doing everything according to his plans or his ideas. Now he sees a man of God and a movement of the Holy Spirit. And he said, man, I wonder about these things, right? It gives us a little description. He was wondering about these things. Followed after Philip, wondered those things, beholding the miracles, watching these things, seeing what was done through Philip's life. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now what happened? It's a great call for the church. That now this place of Samaria has accepted the truth of Jesus Christ. And what happened? The ministry is growing. And the church at Jerusalem says, we better send some help. Right? We better send some help over there to Samaria. They send Peter and John to this place to try to be of assistance and continue in the work and the ministry. He says in verse number 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it tell us? That they accepted the word and the truth of Jesus Christ, and God had given very specific ability to the apostles to lay upon these individuals the Holy Spirit. Now the one big distinction that I believe we see in Scripture as we study it out is the change that's happened in the church today. What happens in the church today is that we get saved through Jesus Christ and immediately Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit comes in. There's no man, there's no woman, there's no somebody in the church that gives you a special power. There's no getting them baptized and all of a sudden you get the Holy Spirit. No, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ, we receive the same Holy Spirit that these individuals had. What happened to them prior to that? They had received and believed in Jesus Christ, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God had given Peter and John and the apostles the very specific task of passing on the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. They came down, it says, they gave them the Holy Spirit. As they had not yet, it says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And they began to move. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, look, what did he do? He offered them some money. Now I want you to think about this just for a minute. He sees the movement of Peter and John coming down into the community of Samaria, and he says, here I recognize, I've been with this guy Philip all this time now, I've seen him working, I've seen God working in the hearts and the lives of people. Now all of a sudden, these two guys come down, they've got special opportunity, right? They've got special powers. They touch these individuals and they receive the Holy Ghost. And what does he say? Simon says, man, I want to do that. Right? And the very first thing that I think comes to the mind and the heart of Christians today is to say, oh, yep, there's a guy. He must not have been genuine. He must not have been saved. He just was there for the show. Right? Did that come into your mind? Because here's a new faithful believer that's a part of the church. And now as soon as he starts seeing the movement of this special ability through this man, he's like, hey, I want that. And well, it's not hard for that guy, because you imagine all of the years that he's been bewitching the community of Samaria, what have they been doing? If he heals somebody, what are they doing? Here's some money. Let me pay you for what you've been doing. It was no problem for Simon to take out some money out of his pocket and say, hey, give me that ability. I want it. Well, I want you to think about this morning, and you need to determine this between you and God and study out the scriptures. But this is my personal conviction about these verses. It's not that Simon didn't believe. And it's not that he didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but he was in the same condition as every new Christian is in their life. He was very susceptible to falling back to the old sinful ways that he lived in. It's called a stumble. It's called a trip and a fail in our lives. And we all do it. That's my personal conviction in this verse. You study it and you pray about it, what God shows to you. Because I believe wholeheartedly there's a lot of individuals, a lot of Bible scholars that will tell you differently, that he was not a genuine follower of Christ. But I want you to know this morning, that's one of the biggest challenges we face in the church, as we start doubting the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that Scripture would tell us in verses ahead that he had believed in the message and he had received Jesus Christ, he'd been baptized, and he received the Holy Ghost. And that doesn't take you backwards. If you receive the Holy Spirit, he's there forever. He is a part of your life. Simon simply did what every other Christian in this world has done and probably will continue to do. He slipped back into his old sinful way. He failed for a moment in his thoughts and in his actions and his attitudes. In this verse, it tells us that he had a desire. What did he have a desire for? It's the same thing that we're battling in the church today. Our pride is in the way. Our desire for the things of the flesh gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our pride gets in the way when we get serious about Jesus Christ and all of a sudden life is going in the direction we want, then all of a sudden pride begins to sneak in. And no doubt at all that Simon, because he was accustomed to being the man in charge in this place in Samaria, it's not hard to realize that he started looking around after he realized that everybody was believing in Jesus Christ, that he wasn't going to make no money anymore. He didn't have a job. He wasn't going to have the life he'd had prior to relationship with Jesus Christ, because nobody's going to believe what he says because they know what it means now. He was looking out for number one. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the world we live in. He was looking out for number one. He struggled with that. But I want you to recognize, and I hold to this conviction in my heart because of what the Scripture says after this. This is why my thoughts are in this direction this morning, and I want you to pray about it between you and the Lord. But you study it out. Look what he says. When we think about what he asked, he offered them money. In verse 19 it says, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He had a desire. Give me this. What did Peter say? The exact thing that every Christian ought to say when we recognize sin in the heart of a believer. When we recognize difficulty. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. What did Peter do? One of the biggest things that churches don't do today. One of the biggest things that Christians don't do today. He called out the sin. And we don't do that today because we don't want to point the finger at anybody. We don't want people to feel like we're helping them to come along in their relationship. Peter knew something that the church is missing today. That recognizing sin in people's lives and calling it out so that they can be a better servant of God is what God expects of us. Today, the mentality of the church says, oh no, we don't want to talk about your sin, because if I talk about your sin, you're going to talk about my sin. And then we all got to deal with it, right? What did Peter do? He recognized the sin of this man and he says, hey, your money is worthless. Shame on you for beginning to think that you could purchase the power of God. It's not the way. And I believe wholeheartedly we see it pretty plain and simple in this verse, because it's a call for the church today to recognize sin for what it is and do something about it. Confess that sin. Peter recognized the sin and he called it out. In verse 31 he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. What did he tell Simon? He said, your heart's not right, so you're not going to be a part of this right now. You're not going to be a part of what's going on. You're not allowed to go around and start handing out the Holy Spirit as God's, because your heart is in the wrong place. And I want you to think about it just this morning. If the church today would get serious about our sin, and we take into account, and I'm not saying that we should go around and stare everybody in the face and talk about your sin and my sin and all of those things, because I think we'd tear the church apart in a hurry. There was a difference in the early church than what happened today. Because people had a desire to be right with God. They had a commitment. And Peter knew the importance of recognizing what sin was doing. Sin was about to creep in again. The old devil and that unclean spirit was sneaking back into the church. And I want you to think about this just as a very important example this morning. Persecution spreads the church. Persecution brings obedience in the church to what God has called us to do. Do you recognize what tears the church apart? It's not persecution. It's not the outside forces that are in the world. What tears churches apart is the inside of the church. And it's exactly what Satan likes to do. It's exactly what Satan does in every church all over this country. It's what Satan's trying to do in this church every time we're in this building. And we have to come to a realization that that's not God's plan. That we recognize what sin is and we stomp it in the ground. And that's what Peter did right there. He recognized that sin was sneaking in because Simon was a part of the church. He was a new member in the church. He was a new faithful servant of God. And sin crept back in and Peter said, nope, it's time to stop it right now. It's time to end this sin. And it's the sin inside the church that tears the church apart. It's not the outside forces. And we need to recognize that today. And it's one of the most important messages for church life today. You don't believe me? Come and sit down and talk to me. I'll share some things with you. Because it happens every day in every church, and it's happened in this church more times than I can tell you about. Because Satan wants to see the church fall apart. That's not the movement of God. Peter recognized it. Praise God that he was willing to stand up and not hide from it. Not willing to say, oh, well, I'll go home and pray for you that God will convict you of your sin. No, he said, hey, there's sin and we need to deal with it. What does he say in the very next verse? It's important. Verse 22, it's the same thing that we should be sharing in the world today. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What does he say? Same message the church has today. Repent, right? How do we deal with sin? That's the very basic thing of what we say we believe in Jesus Christ, that we recognize our sin, and repentance involves turning away from that sin, right? If we want to share salvation through Jesus Christ to a lost person today, what do you tell them? It's simple. We teach to our kids in Vacation Bible School, in Sunday School. It's real simple. We admit that we're a sinner. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. We confess that sin and we change directions in our life. That's repentance. We confess that sin and we turn and go in a different direction. That's what repentance is. And what did Peter tell to Simon? He said, repent of your sin. Repent of what's going on in your heart and your life. And what does he say? And pray to God. He didn't say, come over here and pray to me. He didn't come over here in the corner and talk about your sin and try to figure out a way to deal with it. He said, recognize that it is sin. Change your direction in your life and pray that God forgive you for it. And that's the message for the church today. Deal with sin. Recognize what it is. Repent of it and let God fix it. Because we can't fix it for each other. Only God does that. Only God takes care of the sin in our hearts. For I perceive, in verse 23, Peter says, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now I want you to think about that verse. He says, I can see it. Peter says, I see in your heart. You need to pray for repentance. Why? Simon, you need to pray that God will forgive you of that sin. Because I can see that there's bitterness in your heart. How did Peter see it? Because he knew the condition of this man, Simon. It's what I just mentioned to you. There's bitterness in the heart of Simon. Why? Because his livelihood is gone. His life and his relationship and his fellowship with all of these people in this community that trusted in him is disappearing very quickly. And I want you to know it's the hardest thing that people deal with today. When we get serious about Jesus Christ, it's the hardest thing for us to do is to let go of ourselves. To let go of our pride. To let go of all the sin and struggle that we've been holding on to for years that's affecting our relationships. It's affecting our church relationships. It's affecting our family relationships with our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our grandparents. It's affecting our relationship in the community. And you don't believe me? Stop and think about it. That's what sin does. That's what bitterness does. Well, I want to hold on to that because they hurt me. And you think about it for Simon and for these men that came in and allowed the Spirit to work in their life. Bitterness was there and Peter recognized it. And he said, you need to take care of this. He says, the bond of iniquity. That's what sin does, right? It traps you. That bond of iniquity is that recognition that when we're in the midst of sin in our life today, it's a chain. It binds us up. we're bound to that sin. As long as we hold on to it and we try to live the life we want to live rather than what God's called us to live, we're living in bondage. And I want you to know this morning, God never intended for the church, for Christians to live in bondage. If you're struggling this morning in your heart and your life, you've been battling with all kinds of thoughts and ideas and wonders and situations in your life, I'm telling you, God has given you the opportunity to get rid of that bondage if you get serious about Jesus Christ. Maybe you can honestly say this morning, you've got relationship with Jesus Christ. You've confessed your sin. You believe in your heart that He's your Lord and Savior. You've received the Holy Ghost, but you're still battling. There's a reason. Because you're allowing the bondage of sin to be a part of your life. God didn't intend that for the church. God gave us freedom through Jesus Christ. And that's where the church ought to live. When the church is faithful to the things of Jesus Christ, Peter was faithful. Look at verse 24, what happened? Now, one of two things is going to happen if you get serious about your sin, right? There's only two choices. You recognize your sin, you repent of it, and you move forward, or you get bitter and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's what's destroying the church today. And Simon gives us a really clear example of what can happen. He said in verse 24, pray ye to the Lord for me. What did he ask Peter to do? He didn't say, man, I hate you. I don't want to hear your word. I don't even want to talk to you no more. Get out of my face. No, he said, hey, Peter, come and pray for me. Help me to understand this. Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. What did he say? He had a desire. Peter, pray that God won't cast me out of his presence. Pray that God won't get rid of me in my relationship with him. And that's a joy that we should celebrate this morning in the life of the church. God doesn't cast us out when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's forever. Once and for always, if we confess our sins and we believe in our heart that God has raised us from that dead, that old sinful life, then we're right with Him. And we're going to spend eternity with Him. But what happened in the life of Simon? He became convicted of his sin, right? He began to struggle with that sin. He began to have a difficult thought in his mind. And he said, Peter, pray for me. I don't want these things to happen. What's the very last verse? 25, we're going to stop. I know you're getting hungry. You want to go home. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. When they dealt with the sin, what happened? The preaching continued. The teaching continued. They had opportunity throughout the whole community. They had opportunity throughout the whole area of Samaria. And I want you to know this morning, I want you to think about these verses and the challenge that God brings to the church. Are we serious about the Lord? Are we serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ? And if we are, what does the church really look like because of that? And we can stop and think about our lives and our relationship this morning. Only God can reveal to you what's going on. Only God can reveal to you what you need to do this morning. We have an invitation. That's what we have it every Sunday. It's an opportunity for you to get right with the Lord. I'm going to challenge you this morning. If God's calling you to do something, do it. We need to confess sin. Confess that sin. We need to make relationships right. Let's make relationships right. We need to get to a place where we can fellowship together in our own homes the way that God's intended us to. Let's make those relationships right. If it's in the church family, let's make them right. Let's get to the place where God can use us again. Where the devil is cast out of the church and we're the useful servants that God has called us to be. The only way to do that is to recognize the sin for what it is. Pray that God will show you the sin. And then be willing to do something about it. Simon said, pray for me. Help me. He was asking the church for help and encouragement. And that's the way the church ought to be today. We're battling together. We're going to see God's movement. We see the direction of the Lord. Don't be afraid of the persecution, but be on guard for the sin that attacks the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word and your truth this morning. Lord, I thank you for the example through the book of Acts. And Lord, we know that your spirit was moving in this church in the early days in the book of Acts. Lord, we see persecution. We see literal death because of people's faithfulness for you. But Lord, we see the joy that comes when we turn to relationship and fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray this morning in this time as we have this invitation, Lord, you know every heart, you know every life here this morning. Lord, you know if there's sin that needs to be confessed, if there's relationships that need to be mended, if there's lives today here this morning, maybe there's somebody in this room that can't honestly say they've ever accepted you as their Lord and their Savior. I pray that you help them to know today that they can know that for sure. Lord, that they get serious as the minute this piano begins to play and we begin to sing, they'll walk down this aisle and get right with you. Lord, if I need to pray with somebody, I pray you'd help them to come. Lord, if they just need to come and get on their knees and pray, this front row's open, this front pew's open, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient today. so that we could be the church you've called us to be. Lord, that our homes would look like they're supposed to look, and this church would look like it should look, and this community would be turned around for you, and that your word would spread beyond our valor to the surrounding areas, to our state, to our country, to our world, because of the faithfulness of the people in this room. Lord, I pray you challenge our hearts this morning, and we give you all the praise, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal, it's 287. Close your eyes, bow your head. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Stephanie's going to continue to pray. Is God calling you to do something? Come and do it. It's easy. It's just a step. I know it's one of the hardest things in the world to take a step out of that pew and out of that chair and do what God's called you to do. But I promise you, if you'll do what God's called you to do, He'll bless you beyond anything you could ever imagine. He'll work in your heart. He'll work in your life. He'll use you. We just got to get to a place where we're willing to admit what's going on and be serious about our relationship with the Lord. Everything's okay in your life? Pray for the person standing next to you, the other people in this room. God knows what's going on. Pray for the people that you know are not in this room this morning that should be. Pray that God will convict their heart and bring them back to relationship with Him. Not to this building, but to relationship with Him so that they can be the church that God's called us to be together. Pray that Satan would be bound from this church and this community, your homes, your relationships. There's always something to pray for. If you feel like you're doing good this morning, pray for everyone else in this room. Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for your love and your truth and your word. Lord, I thank you that you've drawn us together this morning through your word. And I pray, Lord, that your direction would be in our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning that haven't been made. Lord, if there's sins that need to be confessed, if there's relationships that need to be mended, if there's things that need to be taken care of, Lord, that we would not rest until we take care of those things. Lord, that we would rest truly in who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And I pray your spirit would move in every heart and every life, every family that's in this place. And Lord, I do pray for all of those that are not with us this morning. Lord, you know the battle that's going on. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bind Satan from this place, from this church, from this community, and the surrounding area. Lord, that we would just see your hand at work in all the things in our life. And Lord, we're going to be careful to give you the praise. And we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. Amen.